Well, he is the most prominent character in the Old Testament in the story of Israel. There's 19 specific people mentioned in Hebrews 11, and this one gets, I guess, the second amount of press. The first is Abraham, the second is this man Moses. Now, last week we took a moment just to step back and review, and I've given you that again in your outline just for you to kind of realize what we're gleaning from some of these areas of faith. Today I'd like us to back up again, and I think we did this early on in the series, but I believe it important for us to be reminded of why the writer was writing what he was writing. That is important anytime we come to God's Word. And as we look at this, I'd ask you just a simple question this morning. How many of you have ever felt like quitting? You ever felt like quitting something? I'm sure we all have. Whether it be when we're young and looking at a seventh grade basketball team or some kind of a school project or something, or as we get older and much more important things like maybe a job that we are dealing with, or the last time we walk out of a counselor's office on a marriage that's gone sour, etc. But the writer of Hebrews here was addressing a people facing the decision of quitting in by far the most important aspect of their lives, and that was their relationship with Christ. And so after very challenging warnings given throughout the book, we come here to the close of chapter 10 that I want you to look at with me, and we come to some very tired believers. And it's hard for you and I sometimes to get there, but I want you to try in your mind and your heart to imagine what it would be like to be a follower of Christ in the first century. From the moment they became believers, pressure mounted on every side. Their families often rejected them. The businesses that they ran came to a halt. They feared being thrown into prison. Their human dignity would be stripped away. The only solace many times that they would find would be to gather in that house and pray and sing and break bread together. But many times the very houses they had met in had been taken away from them. And yet they knew that they believed, and yet many of them began to question, is it worth it? And so he begins to commend them on their earthly faith, or early faith rather, and then to challenge them to continue on. And as we look at this again, in a 21st century American setting like this, it's a little bit hard for us to get there, but we have to realize around the world today, this is something that would be extremely applicable to where they're at, whether it might be Sudan, Indonesia, Iran, parts of our globe that right now, Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 32, speaks very directly to their lives. Would you look at it with me? He writes, "Remember those early days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what has been promised. For in just a little while," quote Habakkuk 2, "he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by," say it with me, "by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him." And then would you read it with me out loud, verse 39, "but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those that believe and are saved. Very next verse. "Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." Do you see the flow here? It's a call to faith. It's a call to hang on to their faith. It's a call to not let go of what they've had in the past. It's a looking back and realizing they've always already suffered so much in their lives, to not give up now, but keep pressing on, keep persevering. And the writer of Hebrews was trying to encourage and challenge a weary church. And as he does them, he moves them then to these what we've called portraits of faith. He moves them into the lives of people from centuries past that had already suffered, that had already gone through so much because of their faith, and he wants to encourage them to do the same. And so if you look there quickly at your outline, the series overview, we have seen by faith so far that we can firmly believe in who and what we cannot see, that we can please God, that we can believe in God as our creator, that we can give God our very best and worship, that we can have intimate relationship with him, that we can live godly lives amidst the very dark world that we live in, that we can follow God into the unknown, that we can learn to be patient with God, that we can trust God through difficult times, that we can journey this life with heaven in our hearts, that we can believe and invest in the next generation, and that we can fulfill whatever role God has for us, whether it's great or whether it's small. It's a lot of things to learn about faith. But then we come to verse 24 and look at a man by the name of Moses. And we see another great lesson if you follow in your outline. By faith, we can deny ourselves and choose the difficult path. And you might ask today, well, why would anybody do such a thing? That's a great question, especially for today. We have many more younger people in the second service, but many of you that are here in this early service, and you're younger in age, and that alone would be a question that you would ask yourself. Why on earth would anyone want to do that? Why would we deny ourselves and then choose the hard, difficult path? The reason that's a little unique today is because of the postmodernism that marks our culture. Postmodernism is all about me. It's about self, not just individualism, but hyper-individualism. My options, my pleasures, my choice, my freedoms to do whatever I want to do. And there's no higher ideal. There is no higher good than me. That's what so many live for today. Shortly after World War II, an economist wrote a very prophetic thought about our economy. This is now 60-some years ago, but he said, our enormously productive economy demands that we make consumption our way of life, that we convert the buying and use of goods into rituals, that we seek our spiritual satisfaction, our ego satisfaction in consumption. A consumer-driven culture, a consumer-driven economy, a consumer-driven, even many times, church world. Rodney Clapp is an author that I just recently have been reading, and he writes about what he calls the economic exchange model, but how it has impacted our culture today. And he says, where first and foremost, everyone is a consumer, that is what drives who we are. And he is writing in a book called Families at a Crossroad. He's writing about how this impacts the family in America today. And he applies it to medicine and relationships in all areas, but especially to the family. There's a quote, I believe I have it there for you. But he says, quote, I will be your friend or your spouse or attend your church because you amuse me or enhance my mental health. But if you fail to meet my needs, say you bore me or reveal things about yourself that disturb me, I am probably wisest to seek another friend or another spouse. Under the economic exchange model, only I know what I want, which is to say, only I know what is really good for me. There is no higher or overriding good to refer to. It's all about me, the ultimate consumer. And you might be here today saying, well, what's wrong with that? Well, there's one big thing. It's diametrically opposed to the claims of Jesus Christ. As we look at the model of Christ that we are to follow and pattern your life and my life after, as we look at the teachings of Christ that we're to listen to and obey and follow after, if we are to look at the demands of Jesus and respond in following and obeying his demand, such as Matthew chapter 16. If anyone, say that word with me. If anyone, that's you, that's me. If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Some of the most important words in the entirety of the New Testament we just read. They help you and I when we go to the cross, when we go to Jesus, When we say, yeah, I don't want to go to hell. I want to follow then him, and we exchange life, and that life comes into us, and we begin to follow after him and live him in our lives. It is so important that we keep these words in mind, especially in the kind of culture we live in today, because it is very consumer-driven, because of that exchange that man writes about that so impacts so much of us. Jesus' call to faith was simply what we see here today, that we can deny ourselves and we can choose the difficult path. At the heart of Jesus' words were the words of the writer of Hebrews here to a tired, a weary church. And he was saying to them, the writer saying, don't give up now. Keep following the cross, even though it costs you greatly. Hang on to your faith. As well, Jesus' words are at the very heart of a man that lived 1,500 years earlier. A man who literally was born with a silver spoon on the edge of his mouth, who chose a different path, a difficult way, and he helped change history by doing so. Our text in Hebrews 11, if you want to flip there in your Bible, just the next page, or to look to the screen, is Hebrews 11, 24. Through 27. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Verse 27, do you have it there? I'll get it to mine. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. What an incredible example of faith Moses is for us. We left off a week ago, and he was floating down the Nile River in a little basket, and he was 3 months old. Pharaoh had initiated a sweeping infanticide throughout all of Egypt, and so this child's life was in threat, and God yet had a plan, and Moses' parents had faith. And so they placed their baby Moses, believing God has something for him and not knowing what's going to happen. But miraculously, Pharaoh's daughter comes along and scoops up this little baby out of the Nile River and claims him to be her own, and that she is going to raise him in the most prolific, powerful home in the world at that time. This Israelite slave, strangely then, was educated and trained in all of the sciences and the arts and the religions of the greatest empire on the planet at that point. And apparently he was raised to rule. But God had a different plan, and much more complex one, I believe, for this man's life. And as I said last week, we note with all of these characters in Hebrews 11, every one of them, we note they did something. There's verb after verb after verb that they followed in their stories, and it reveals their faith. And this man's is telling, as we see five words used here, verse 24, that he refused. And verse 25, he chose. And verse 26, he regarded. And he looked. Verse 27, he left. Each one of these, the whole story of Moses, is filled with decisive moments in his life. And very strange for a boy that was raised as he was in Pharaoh's court. But they surround three aspects, I think, of his ancient faith that can clearly relate to every one of us here, amazing enough, in our 21st century faith. Let's just look at them quickly together. Number one is his identity. The key to element of Moses' faith begins with his identity. He chose in his life that he belonged to God rather than to earthly allegiances. And if you know the story, we can divide Moses' life in three sections: 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the Midian desert, 40 years leading the Israelites then out of Egypt into the edge of the promised land, and 40 years in Pharaoh's house would obviously deeply mark this man named Moses. I mean, 40 years of growing up in Pharaoh's home. Can you imagine that in that day? And yet he came to a point in his life that he turned and he said, no earthly allegiance, even to Pharaoh, is compared to serving God. This is where faith takes you and I today. When we become followers of Christ, everything changes. What our purpose is, what life is all about, who and what we live for, our ideals, our morals, our values, our relationships, and even our identity changes. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, why? Because God had placed a higher calling on his life. And he sensed that God had something greater for him to do. The operative word here is he refused. The Greek word is to reject. It's to disown. It's something easy for you and I to see when we consider what Moses was walking away from. An Israelite by birth, but yet adopted into an Egyptian household and the leading Egyptian household in the world. A slave versus a prince. And so simply to say by faith, Moses said, I'd rather be a slave than I would to be a ruler in Egypt. Jesus made some interesting statements about the family. I think at one moment, especially, it's kind of a whole story that just builds in the book of Mark. But early on in his ministry, crowds were beginning to gather so much, just pressing in everywhere that he went. And there's a story that he turned to his disciples at one moment and said, you guys get a boat ready and I'll just get out into the boat and I'll sit there just to get a little bit of space between myself and these crowds that keep pressing. And it lists the regions that people were coming from miles and miles away. They were trying to clamor to get near this man, to hear this man teach, have that man touch them. And so the crowds were so great. At that moment, he paused and he went up to a mountainside and he called only the 12 to him, his disciples, and he empowered them and he commissioned them that they would be apostles for him. They would be sent forth for him. And then he came back down that mountain and the Bible tells us that he went into a house and again, the crowd was so great and people were pressing in so much that he and his disciples didn't even get to eat. When his family heard about this, they began to say to one another, that he's out of his mind, that our son, our brother, is insane. At the same time, the authorities from Jerusalem come, and they join in, and they crowd in with all the others, and they begin to say among everyone that this man is not just insane, this man is speaking blasphemy, and they bring charges against him. And then all of a sudden, Jesus then, in that home, has someone come to him and turn to him and say, hey, your mother and your brother, our brothers are outside. And Jesus responds with these words, who are my mother and my brothers? And then he looked and those that were seated in a circle around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. I don't know how that would feel to you, but that had to sting Mary's heart a little bit. And yet as we look at it, I imagine Mary began to ponder back, thinking of what was said of that baby when she first held him. And going back when he was 12 years of age, when he astounded the teachers, and then he said to them, hey, I have to be about my father's business. And now to watch all the controversy that began to unfold around him, and to remember his call of commitment, words like this, to again a large crowd in Luke chapter 14. He turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me, and does not hate his father and mother and his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Was Jesus anti-family and anti-marriage? Of course not. Matter of fact, on the cross, he turned and right then, most likely, obviously, that his earthly father was gone, that Joseph must have passed by that point. He turned and he commissioned John to take care of his own mother. He cared about his mother. And we understand in that what Jesus is saying is, in comparison to any earthly relationship we can imagine, compared to our commitment to Jesus Christ and his kingdom and his family, nothing can compare. The underlying message was not that the earthly family doesn't matter, but it was that the earthly family is not the agent that's going to change this world. That the earthly family is not the vehicle by which salvation will come and grace will come, and that would come through his followers and the church that he would establish. This book by Rodney Clapp, he goes on to write the following, if you'll listen intently, please. He said, so Jesus did not expect biological family to be denied or eliminated. He did, however, decenter and relativize it. He did not see it as the vehicle of salvation. He expected first family, the family of the kingdom, to grow evangelistically rather than biologically. Entrance to the kingdom, in fact, required a second birth for this time to be water and spirit. Now, for those who follow Jesus, the critical blood then, the blood that most significantly determines their identity And character is not the blood of the biological family. It's the blood of the Lamb. Those are powerful words. To you who are here that say, I had the most dysfunctional family growing up, and I've gone through broken relationships in my adult years, you may take this and say, oh, that just bears witness in my heart, because you look around and say, this is my family. And you have found comfort and solace always with the family of God. To others, that you've had a wonderful earthly family, and you were raised in it, and you've lived it with your children, your grandchildren, you may say, I have a little bit of hard time swallowing this, because my family means so much to me. Your family means so much to God, too. It means so much to the Lord, too. But in comparison, we must realize today that this is our mother and our brothers and our sisters right here. And we love our earthly family. But just like in Moses' day and hour, we have to consider our identity today. What does the Word of God tell us? But when we become followers of Christ, we take on the name that we take on Jesus. And not only his name, but we enter into a new family. And our bloodline of Adam, that DNA is literally wiped out, and our whole new identity comes in. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. And the old is gone and the new has come. And this is why both earthly family is important, but the spiritual family of God is even of greater importance. And what an illustration of it in the life of Moses, that he heard God and he rejected what was of this earth for him, that he might follow a higher call. And all of us are called similarly. Secondly, the key element to Moses' faith was not only identity, but self-denial. Verse 25 and 6, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. An absolute incredible testimony of Moses' faith. When Stephen in Acts chapter 7 was preaching his last sermon, only sermon really, he was the first martyr of that early church, Stephen referenced Moses, and he talked about Father Moses to them as the leader of Israel, and he said that he was educated of the wisdom of the Egyptians and that he was powerful in speech and action. Moses could have and did live what very, very few are privileged to experience in history. When we say of someone, oh, he has it all, that would be Moses, certainly. Nothing was out of his reach. Sensual pleasures, earthly powers, unlimited resources. Everything that motivates man to be man was right at his fingertips. And yet by faith, he chose. He chose to be mistreated along with God's people. Identity again. He chose to say, I belong to Israel. I belong to God, rather than to what he had offered. What a lesson in faith. See, God's word never tells us that sin isn't fun. It never does. Matter of fact, sin is pleasurable. The world's temptations come. The reason they feel so good is because they appeal to the fleshly nature. They appeal to the sinful nature. But much of it appeals to our physical, our earthly realm, that fleshly side of us, that carnal, hedonistic, hormonal, stimulating, sensory, and yet it's void of spirit. And that's the difference between, and I see it all the time, and you've watched it as well, and so many people that go after the things of this world. Listen, it's never going to be said that it's not fun or pleasurable. The thing is, it will always lead you to emptiness. That's why there'll never be an ultimate fulfillment to it, because spiritually it cannot satisfy something God placed within you that only he can satisfy. It's called the human spirit. And as we look at Moses' life, there was a submitting to brokenness rather than to the temporal pleasures of this life. And he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Imagine. The word regarded there means a calculated decision. And who wouldn't have, when you consider what he was choosing, have to make a decision? He is in Egypt. He is in Pharaoh's court. The riches, everything that would come with that, versus what it would be to follow the path that God had for him. And what did that take him? What did that mean for him? Well, 40 years tending sheep out on the backside of the Midian desert, after 40 years of being in a palace, to that moment that he has an encounter with God at the burning bush, to when he's standing in a place of responsibility, that he says, God, I really do not want to do this, to the moments of the amazing journey for 40 years leading the children of Israel to the edge of the promised land. to that moment that he stands before God and he says, wait a minute, God, I didn't birth these people. I didn't ask for these people. I don't even want these people. If anything, take my life. Kill me now, he says to God. A man who spoke, as the Bible says, face to face with God. The ease of Egypt's palace to a journey like that. Which would you choose today? But Moses regarded. The word there means that he weighed in the balance. He considers his options. He evaluated the value or the worth of it. And he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt. You look on to verse 26b. How did he do this? We can't underestimate this statement. Because he was looking forward to his reward. That's a motivation for all of us today. It has to be. See, again, when it comes to faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who believes in him must believe that God is, that he exists, and that he rewards those who diligently seek after him. So a heart of faith, a part of faith is reward. I am convinced Noah was looking to a reward. I'm convinced Abraham was looking to a reward. The patriarchs, they all had in sight that if I follow and obey God, there will be reward. There is nothing wrong with that. If anything, that is what pleases God, Hebrews 11:6 says. Because he was looking forward to his reward, verse 27, by faith. He then left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. The third aspect, and we'll close today, is Moses' perspective. Faith alters the way you view things. And for Moses, it was that he focused on God rather than temporal distractions. And this is something every one of us here have to do, no matter our age, no matter where we're at in life, no matter what our circumstances are, that we have to, by faith, look at things a little bit, well, greatly different than those around us. That's all that Pharaoh became for Moses. He was a distraction. That's all that Egypt was with all of its wealth and temptations. By faith, they were just distractions. That's all even the trials of his life would become mere distractions, because Moses kept looking to God who is, he says here, invisible. It takes faith. It's a pattern we see throughout this entire chapter. But see, the distinction for Moses is he saw God. The others believed in God. They had heard from God in their hearts. Whatever was it motivated them toward God. But Moses saw God. That burning bush experience set something off in his life and his existence that he followed God. And by seeing God that one time, it then would lead him to see God over and over again. The miraculous plagues over Egypt, the rolling back of the Red Sea, the water coming from the rock, the manna from heaven, 40 days up on Mount Sinai with God, a journey to the edge of Canaan land. He had seen God, but see, we see God too. When Carl and I sat with Dan and Greg over dinner just a few weeks back, that's the night that I said, man, would you please share this with Central? Because you know what? We were watching God work that night. I was hearing what God had done in a couple that I cared an awful lot about, and I rejoiced to see the hand of God. Can you see God in Greg Beggs's life this morning? Amen. We see the hand of God. By faith, once we've seen God once, we see him over and over again. Jesus said, the pure in heart will see God. I feel like I see God all the time. People could think, you're a fool. You're ridiculous. Oh, no, but I see God all the time. I saw God yesterday. I saw God at a funeral service, and as we stood there and prayed for comfort for that family, but I sensed God was there, and I saw the hand of God even working in those circumstances. He saw God. Why? Because Moses chose the difficult path. Let's close today just quickly. Three things to apply to our lives. First of all is this. We learn from Moses that our spiritual identity supersedes any earthly identity. I love America. I love our country. I can't wait to celebrate with you on July 1st. We're going to have a wonderful day thanking God for our nation, praying for our nation. Aren't you thankful for America today? I am too. But I'm a child of the kingdom before I'm even an American. I can't believe some struggle with that in the church. My goodness. America will come and go. Kingdoms rise and fall, but the kingdom of God is forever. It's eternal. So right now, whether it's in China, whether it's in Africa, India, South America, Central America, European nation, wherever you're from today, if you belong to God, you belong to a kingdom that supersedes any kingdom on this earth. We belong to a heavenly kingdom, and we belong to an earthly family that supersedes any other family. We belong to one another. That's what we learned from Moses. Great illustration of it. Second, we learned that nothing in this world is worth sacrificing Jesus over. Nothing. Nothing. I'm 50 years of age. I'm almost middle-aged. I'm 50. And you know what? I look around and I realize, as I reflect back, all the people I've watched many times, that they made a choice, and they literally chose something over Jesus. How amazing. But they do. And it could be a worldly pleasure. It could be riches. It could be fame. We know people that are obviously not serving him, people in Hollywood that were raised to know him. When I discovered recently one of my favorite actors was raised as a Baptist preacher's kid, I was stunned because I could see the fruit of his life. And I realized he walked away from it all, and he is living life, the pleasures of sin for a season. Walked away from Jesus. There is nothing. We learned from Moses, nothing worth rejecting Jesus over. And the third thing as I close, both God and our reward are invisible, and yet we can see him by faith. Both God and our rewards are out there. And I know for young people, I know it in my own life, my own growing up, and I know with my own children, I know how difficult it can be to weigh this thing whenever you are 20 years of age and the rest of your life is ahead of you. I understand when you're a teenager how difficult it is, but can I just tell you today, God may be invisible and his rewards may be invisible, but you are carrying a faith that passes down through generation after generation from millenniums of people that they've never seen God, but yet they served him with all of their life by faith. And it is so worth it today, but it's radical. Moses was a radical man, and Jesus called every one of us here to a radical faith and a radical life following him. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes today? Time is of essence right now for the early service. So I just have a moment, but I have to ask today if you're here. And maybe you say, Jeff, honestly, I'm in the world. Say, what does that mean? Well, the Bible speaks of it often, that there's the world out there, and then there's to follow God, and there's just two paths. Jesus talked about two roads. You just have to evaluate today which road you're on. And if you say, Jeff, I'm on a road that I realize is not after God, following Jesus, then you're on the other road. You can say, but I'm a good person, but I'm doing good things. I don't doubt that at all. But there's only two roads, and either you are fully committed and serving Jesus, or you're on the other road, he said. And you may be here today, and today is a day of decision, a day of choice for you. And I'm going to lead us in a closing prayer in just a moment, and I'm going to invite you to pray with me that today would be the day, as you look at the example of a man that had it all and yet gave it all up in order to follow God, you say, that's me today. I would invite you to pray with us. If you need to do that, say, that's me, Jeff. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, you just put up your hand real quick and say, that's me, Jeff. I want to get on the right path today. Let me see your hand. Are you here? Anybody? I see that hand. Anybody else? To make a choice, a decision today for Jesus. Anyone else? You put up that hand right now. Thank God for these. Anyone else in this early service? Right now is your moment to make a decision for him. Anyone else? Amen. Can we pray together? God, thank you that we're learning about faith. We've seen a wide variety of ways that faith lived out in people's lives. But God, as we look at Moses, what an example to us. And so as we close this service, Lord, right now, many of us, we renew in our hearts to say, Lord, I don't want to give you up for anything. No pleasure, no riches, no anything in this life, God. I want you, I want Jesus. And we renew that commitment in our hearts. As Moses did, we choose and we regard and we weigh and estimate things and say, Jesus, nothing compares to you. Lord, secondly, for those that just raised their hand, there may be others here, we just pray a simple prayer right now to put our faith in you. And I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and this is our closing prayer this morning. And as we bow our heads to pray it together, I'm going to ask the whole church to pray it. And if you pray this, I'm just going to encourage you after we are done with the service just to go to our Connect room. Just walk in there and boldly tell somebody, I made my decision today that I'm choosing Jesus. And we will be so happy to talk to you further about it. But would you pray this prayer? And all of us together, let's pray it together. Jesus, I believe in you. I may not understand everything, but I'm trusting your Bible that tells me you came to earth, that you died on the cross for my sins. And I know that I've sinned. I've walked the wrong path. I turn today towards you. So please forgive me of all of my sin. I open my life to you and say, take control. Please come into my heart. Change me from the inside out. And I choose today to follow you, Jesus, and to turn away from my sin. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.